The name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is so good to be back in Sydney after more than 2 weeks away from here. As my wife and I are very, very thankful that we were able to meet with the people whom we plan to meet, and that we were able to conduct some businesses that we need to conduct. And then thank God for giving my wife the strength to take care of her mother and to relieve her sister. As you know, my mother-in-law fell and fractured a part of her leg, and so she was disabled for some time, and she had to be cared for. And my wife, I thankfully had the strength this time and the opportunity to help care for her mother. We thank God for joy and peace in Him. We were able to accomplish all the things that we intended to do, but we must admit that age is catching up on us, and we felt quite tired after going through all those things that we went through. Now, today the subject that I'm speaking on is orderliness in fellowship. Orderliness in fellowship. Now, today we hear, I'm sure, of many countries in which elections are not conclusive. Yes. The results of the elections are not announced because there are charges of vote rigging and counter charges of vote rigging, and the results of the election is not known for months. And in the meantime, what happens to the country? The country does not have a government for a period of time, which means that there is lawlessness in the country. The country becomes very disorderly, and it is virtually impossible to do business in a country like that. And of course, the general population would suffer in a situation like this. There is no security in the street, and there is no law and order to govern the affairs of the people. And in a situation like this, very often the population will long to have a government put in place, even though the government could be a corrupt government. But at least if there is a government, there is some orderliness. Now, we need orderliness in every society. In the church, of course, we need orderliness. But I'm not for a moment advocating that we have leaders that are not spiritual. I'm not advocating bad leaders. But what I'm saying is that there must be orderliness in the church, and the orderliness must be based on the Word of God. Yes. And for orderliness to be in place in the church, there must be the right relationship between the leadership and the congregation members. There must be a very healthy respect for the leadership. And so the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, right? We are studying the book of Thessalonians, and now we are coming to the last chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Yes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to know them which labor among you." Now, the word know is not just to know, but the word know means to regard and to respect. Regard and respect the position of the leadership. Recognize their office and treat them accordingly with reverence. And even with liberality. In other words, if the leaders are in need of monetary support, that support must be provided. That's what is meant here. Now, it is true, all believers in the Lord, all believers are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are equal in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, we have this teaching in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, there is no racial differences. All right? There are no racial differences. We are equal in the sight of God. There is neither born nor free. As whether you were a slave in those days or whether you were a free man, you were equal in the sight of God. Neither is there female, male nor female. Male and female are equal in the sight of God, for ye are one in Christ Jesus. So, in the sight of the Lord, we are all equal. But we must not take it to mean that there is no hierarchy in the church and that there is no authority in the church. Yes, that is not what is meant. We need to understand that the Lord has given us different talents, different abilities, and different gifts for good purposes. Yes, for good governance in the church. And so we read this truth in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, if you would turn to with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 7 to 8. All right, I read to you these two verses and also verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. But, verse 7, Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ will give us gifts according to his will, according to his purpose. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. When the Lord ascended up to heaven, he gave gifts unto men. And verse 11. Okay, verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So various gifts are given to various people for the purpose of edifying the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to build up people in the most holy faith. So it is clear, my dear friends, that talents and gifts are given to people so that some might be able to provide leadership, spiritual leadership in the church. Now, leaders have been appointed by the Lord to lead, and therefore, they must be acknowledged as leaders. Now, it is true that they are not appointed to lord over people, they are not appointed to boss people around, but their authority must be acknowledged. That is what is taught in scriptures. Yes, their leadership must be acknowledged. Now, I've seen in a church in which the leaders are not respected from some quarters in the church. In fact, the people from these quarters not only did not respect the leadership in the church, but actually they became very rebellious, so much so that the leaders had no choice but to clearly show the authority of their position to the church in a very visual fashion. So on a Sunday morning at the worship service, the church leaders had no choice but to project a picture of the organizational chart of the church, very much like the kind of organizational chart that you see in the commercial world, the manager, CEO, etc., etc. So the leaders in the church had no choice but to project a chart like this on the wall for the congregation members to see, to remind them of the authority of those people who were in leadership. I trust, my dear friends, that members of this congregation never need to be reminded of the spiritual authority that the Lord has given to those whom he has appointed to be leaders in this church. In verse 12, we read, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. As I said, to know means to show respect and to hold the leaders in esteem, and then also to be concerned about their physical well-being. That is what is meant by to know them, to recognize their position of leadership. To know them is to appreciate them, to appreciate those who labor among you, and to honor them and to provide for their needs, as I said earlier on. And it is not to take them for granted. Now, those who labor among us might not be the most brilliant and the most talented people. I think you know that. But if they labor faithfully, then you must honor them. And they are not there, as we said. They are not there by accident. The Lord has appointed them to be in those positions. Intellectually, they might be inferior to you, but they are in the position of leadership. Why? Because of their spiritual standing. They have been installed into holy office for one purpose, and to instruct you in spiritual things. Yes, they might not be as good as you are, not as smart as you are intellectually, but they have been appointed to be in those positions to provide spiritual instruction to you. Years ago, I actually saw this happening in a certain church. Some leaders in the church were not treating the pastor in the correct manner. Now, these leaders saw themselves as managers in the church, just like managers in a commercial organization. And these leaders did not see themselves as servants of the Lord. They saw themselves only as managers. And they were not appreciating their pastor. They were not honoring him as the under-shepherd of the Lord in that church. But they were treating him like an employee who had to report to them and to take their orders. That was the situation in that church. Now, these managers in the church surely did not know their pastor, as the Apostle Paul said they ought to know. And it was no wonder that one pastor in the church decided to resign from that church, because he was treated like an employee in the church, and he was required to take orders from the managers of the church. Now, I'm not saying for one moment that the pastor is not answerable to the congregation members. He is answerable to the congregation members, but he's more answerable to the Lord than he is to the congregation members. He must therefore have the liberty to exercise his spiritual leadership. Based on what? Of course, based on the Word of God. And there is no necessity for him to take orders from managers of the church. Now, I thank God that in this church, I'm not treated in this manner. I'm not, like, people don't give me orders. I'm very, very thankful to the Lord that I'm not treated in that manner, and I do not feel that I'm treated in that manner. I thank the Lord for your very, very good support in my service unto the Lord. But let's remember, someday there will be another person here who will be taking over the leadership in this church. And I trust that this kind of treatment of the leadership in the church will continue. In verse 12, Paul says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." I repeat, know him, appreciate the leader, honor him, appreciate him. But of course, if the pastor falls away, or if the pastor commits a very, very grievous sin, such as idolatry or adultery, he deserves to be sacked, and you must sack him. It is your duty to sack him. Remember that, right? You mustn't tolerate him. Now, Paul says, members of the church should not only know the spiritual leaders, but also appreciate them. But they are also to esteem them highly. Look at verse 13. Esteem them very highly, not just highly, but very highly, in love for their work's sake. They must give them the highest esteem and not to despise them. Now, troubles will come when members of the church do not esteem their leadership highly and start to despise their leadership. Then you will have problems. You have problems in the church. I actually saw this happening in a church in Singapore. I think I could have told you this before, about this group of young adults in the church. Yes, they thought that they had become more spiritual than the leaders in the church. They thought that they had found more knowledge than the leaders in the church. Perhaps they were more widely read than the leaders in the church. And they became very, very puffed up with regards to the spiritual knowledge that they thought that they had. And they concluded that the leaders in the church did not know enough. They thought that they had a better understanding of theology than the leaders in the church. But friends, this church that I'm talking about was a very good church, a fundamental church, and the leaders were very, very godly and spiritual people. But these young adults in the church didn't think so. They didn't think that the leaders in the church were knowledgeable. They didn't think that they were spiritual. They considered their leaders unspiritual. And then what was bad was they took a theological position that was different from that of the church. Yes, and so the result was they created disorder in the church. Thankfully, this group of young people finally decided to leave the church. And they left the church. And after they left the church, they formed their own church. But guess what? Shortly after they formed the church broke up. Why? Because they carried along with them that disorderliness in their hearts, and they brought it along with them to their new situation, as a result of which the church that they formed could not last, and it broke up. Now, in that particular church that I talk about, the opposition came from this group of young adults who were self-righteous, who were puffed up, who thought that they were better than the leaders in the church, and they thought that they were more spiritual than the leaders in the church. Now, in other churches, opposition can come from people from another extreme. That is, from people who love the contemporary way of worship and see our kind of worship as being too traditional. And so, because of that, they might lose respect for leaders in the church. They see them as being old-fashioned, behind time, people who do not know how to attract people to come to the church worship service. Now, when you have such an opposition, my dear friends, of course, you are going to have trouble in the church. Now, just to sidetrack a little bit, seriously, we must stop regarding ourselves, we should stop regarding our worship as being traditional. Now, the word traditional suggests that the way we are doing things, we are doing the way we do our things is the way that is based on tradition. In other words, we just do things based on tradition, and that's all. But the truth of the matter is, we are not doing things based on tradition. We are doing things based on scripture. So the next time when you hear people make use of the word traditional to describe us, which is actually quite a way of discrediting our way of worship, very, very politely tell them that it is not traditional, but rather it is scriptural. So if anybody uses that word to describe our way of worship, please very politely correct these people. Tell them it is not traditional, but rather it is scriptural. Now then, in regards to the leaders in the church, the word of God says in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Instead of being critical of the leaders in the church, Paul told the Christians at Thessalonica, esteem them very highly, not just highly, but very highly. Now, how high should the highness be? Very highly. Yes. Now, suppose we have a scale of zero, from 0 to 10, to measure the kind of esteem that we have for the leadership in this church. Where would you place the leadership in this church? Would you give them a score of 10? Ten being a perfect. Would you give them a score of 10? I think we should not, because 10 is perfection, all right? We should never give the score of 10. But I've seen in some churches in which the members almost esteem their pastor at that level. They literally hero worship the pastor, and they forgot that the one to be worshipped is the one true living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not the pastor. So very often you hear them citing what the pastor says, and they will say this, pastor says this, pastor says that. My dear friends, that should not be the way we esteem the leadership in the church. So what happened when the pastor was out of town in those kinds of churches? When the pastor was out of town, you will see that the Sunday worship attendance drops. And more telling is the worship, more telling is the attendance at the prayer meeting. It dropped considerably. Why? Because they had a very, very high esteem of the pastor. It is as if they were not able to worship if the pastor was not around, and that they could not go to the prayer meeting to pray because the pastor was not around. My dear friends, we must avoid this extreme. Now, while we are to avoid this extreme, we must be very, very respectful of our leaders. See them as spiritual leaders appointed by the Lord. Would you be able to see that? I trust, my dear friends, you try to see that the leaders have been appointed to be leaders in the church by the Lord, and be very supportive of them. And if we want to show a very, very high esteem for them, the right thing for us to do is to love them, as Paul says here in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love. So if we esteem them very highly, or we desire to esteem them very highly, then we must show love for them. And the best way to show love for them, as I've said many, many times before, is to pray for them and to pray with them. My dear friends, if you truly love those who have leadership over you, pray for them and pray with them. If you have a high esteem for them, you love them, pray for them and pray with them. Some many years ago, I remember this church which had an attendance of something like 500 on the Lord's Day. But you know how many people participated at the church prayer meeting? About 15 or so. Church Sunday worship service, they had about 500 people worshiping in their church. But at the church prayer meeting, only about 15 people. And that prayer meeting group was made up primarily of young people. Where were the deacons? Where were the elders? They were not at the church prayer meeting to pray with the pastor. Now, the pastor was not a young man. He was a pastor in his middle age. Now, did they love the pastor? Did they? Did they have a high esteem for him? My dear friends, if they really had a high esteem for him, if they really love him, they would have come to the church prayer meeting to pray with him and to pray for him. So, my dear friends, if you really have a good esteem of the leaders in the church, and if you say that you really love them, I encourage you to come to the church prayer meeting to pray with them and to pray with them. Show your esteem for them, show your love for them. Now, as for leaders, let's understand. Respect must be earned. All right, we can say that, oh, we must esteem the leaders in the church very highly, but respect must be earned. In verse 13, Paul urges the Thessalonians to esteem the leaders very highly in love. All right, look at verse 13. Esteem them very highly in love for what? For their work's sake. In other words, if leaders in the church wish to be respected by congregation, by the congregation members, they must show forth works that are worthy of esteem. Yes, they must be very, very diligent in the service. They must be very faithful in the service. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. In other words, we are not to boss people around if we are leaders in the church, but being examples to the flock. We must set good examples for the congregation members to follow. Now, it is vitally important that leaders in the church set good examples of godliness. Yes, we must show forth, set good examples of love, set good examples of holiness, set good examples of service, set good examples of correct priority, set good examples for being evangelistic, set good examples for being missions-minded. My dear friends, we must set the pace, we must set the examples if we want people to respect us. My dear friends, respect must be earned. Yes, it is not a privilege that we automatically have. And elders, as we said, as we have read in this verse, are not to lord over God's heritage. And respect, of course, as we said, cannot be demanded. An elder must not see himself as being superior to other people and then demand respect from other people as they think that this respect is owed to them. If we want other people to respect us as leaders in the church, we must first of all take the step to respect them. Until we respect them, you cannot expect them to respect you. Let's remember that. So, in a church, for orderliness, the congregation members must know their leaders. In other words, recognize their position of leadership and appreciate the position that they are in, and then also appreciate them and not take them for granted. And if they need support, do provide the support. And the congregation members must esteem their leaders very highly. And the way to do it is to love them and to pray for them and to pray with them. And for leaders to receive high esteem from the congregation members, they must be faithful in their service and be good examples for the congregation members to follow. They cannot demand esteem. They must earn it. Now next, for orderliness in the church, there must be right horizontal relationship, as we We talk about the relationship between leaders and congregation members. Now then, for orderliness in the church, there must be the right relationship between congregation members or among congregation members. Verse 13 says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves, and be at peace. Yes, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, to be at peace among ourselves, we must ourselves be peaceable. In other words, we must be people who are easily persuaded to make peace, people who are easy to make peace with. We must not be revengeful. We must not render evil for evil, as verse 15 says. Yes, we should not be rendering evil for evil. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, Paul gives us this teaching. Yes, we must not be revengeful, Paul says. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Whose wrath? Your wrath? Not your wrath, not my wrath. We are not to give place to our wrath. In other words, we are not to give vent to our anger. But we must give place to wrath. Whose wrath? It is God's wrath that we are to give place to. And we are not to avenge ourselves. But listen to what the Lord says. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If there is any vengeance to be taken, it must be taken by the Lord and not by any one of us. Therefore, verse 20 says, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. We're talking about enemies. If your enemies hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Yes, so in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. When I read this years ago, I said, what? Put hot coals on the head of your enemies and burn him to death. No, that's not what it means. What it means is that the kind of kindness that we show to people who might be our enemies should be so great that it will overcome them, so that we will be able to subdue them with our kindness. That is what is meant by heaping coals upon their heads. Now, in a Christian fellowship, we must recognize this truth, right? Our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not our enemies. Did you realize that? You look around you. Yes, all your the fellow worshippers, these are your brothers and the sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not our enemies. How dare we ever treat them as enemies when we have the same blood flowing through our veins? Even the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, in the world of Eastern gangsterism, in the world of triads, there is this relationship known as blood brothers. Have you heard of this term, blood brothers? Yes. Now, what some gangsters would do would be this. They want to pledge their loyalty one to another. And so what they would do is they will observe some kind of a religious rite. They will come before their gods, and then they will cut themselves, and then they will spill the blood into a vessel. And then they will stir the blood, mix up the blood together, and they come before their gods, and they swear before their gods that they will be loyal to one another as blood brothers. My dear friends, our relationship with one another is far, far greater, thicker than that. Yes, we have the same blood, as I said, flowing through our veins. We have been purchased by the same blood, even the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How dare, my dear friends, we treat our brothers and sisters as our enemies? No, we cannot do that. The Lord says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Yes. If we want to show that we are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, love one another, as the Lord has said, we ought to be loving one another. One time I heard this teaching from a pastor. He said, we cannot forgive a person until that person says sorry to us. True or false? Is that teaching right or that teaching wrong? My dear friends, that preaching is erroneous. It is contrary to having a forgiving spirit. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray in this manner: forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Right? That's the prayer we pray. Yes, we do not pray this prayer: forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us and say sorry to us. No, we don't have these words there. Friends, we just forgive. We are to have the spirit of forgiveness. And we definitely cannot expect people to forgive us if we do not have a forgiving spirit. My dear friends, if we do not have a forgiving spirit, then we shouldn't be praying that prayer every Lord's Day. If we pray that prayer, it means we are telling the Lord, Lord, I want to have a forgiving spirit, and I want to practice having a forgiving spirit. Now, if we are not at peace with one another, how can we say we love one another? Not at peace with one another. Surely we are not loving one another. And if we are not loving one another, how can we claim to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, my dear friends, if you have any kind of misunderstanding with your friends, with your fellow congregation members in this fellowship here, I pray by the Lord's grace that you will pick up enough courage and show enough humility, show enough love to go to that person and say to that person, sorry, I've offended you. I want really to be your brother. I really want to be your sister. All right, why do you do that, my dear friends? Verses 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow them that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Now the word unruly has the idea of being out of line, of being out of line. It has reference to soldiers marching in line. I remember some years ago watching this on television. It was a documentary showing the Chinese soldiers in China preparing for their 60th anniversary of the Chinese Republic of China. Yes, they were preparing for this big celebration, and so they were very, very selective of people to form the group or these groups that will be marching, and only those soldiers who were very able to march with precision were selected. And so from thousands of military personnel, only a few were selected. Why? Because they wanted to be sure that there was beauty in perfection, that all the soldiers could march with precision. Now, we do not expect ourselves to be so precisely in line in this church. If we have this expectation, the fellowship here will be full of rules, and the church will be operating in a very, very rigid manner. There will be no love, no warmth in this church. Now, while this is true, there is also much to learn from soldiers who are able to march in line. Now, if members are very unruly, then what we'll have will be a very disorderly fellowship. Now, the Lord has given us His word to obey, so that there will be orderliness in the church. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And this church is also governed by a constitution that was crafted by our spiritual fathers in times gone by. And by the way, we are trying to make some amendments to our constitution so that we will be able to operate in a more orderly fashion. It's not that we are not orderly already, but sometimes it is good to put in some words that will make the constitution clearer for us to use, so that there will be better orderliness in this church. Yes? Now, then, we have our distinctives. We are called Bible Presbyterians, right? Bible Presbyterians. Now we have our distinctives, and so those who want to join us in this fellowship must be distinctly Bible Presbyterians. I'm not saying that Baptists can't, or you're from the Brethren Church, you can't worship with us. Of course you can worship with us. If you're Baptist, you're also welcome to worship with us. If you're Anglicans, you're welcome to worship with us. That's fine. But if you want to become members in this church, then you must observe the distinctives of this church. Now, if I went to a sound Bible-believing Baptist church, then I must also observe the distinctives of the Baptist church. I cannot bring my Bible Presbyterianism along with me and try to impose this on the members in the Baptist church. If I did that, what I would be doing would be to try to convert Baptists into Bible Presbyterians. That would be creating a lot of disorder in the church. That should never ever happen. This is a very, very unscriptural practice. Yes. Now, and then when people want to become members of this church, they actually make a vow publicly that they would obey the leadership of this church. Did you realize that? When people are baptized here or when they want to transfer the membership into this church, they actually take this oath here, right in front of the congregation members, that they will obey the leadership of the church. And more importantly, they are actually taking the vow to obey the leadership of the Lord before the one true living God. Paul says, warn them that are unruly. If they refuse to fall in line, then of course these unruly people need to be disciplined. But for orderliness in the church, the warning that is going to be given must be correctly given. It must not be given threateningly, because the word warn in English is of course to warn, and many times it has the connotation of threats being applied. But the word warn here means to warn or to admonish with affection, not just to admonish, but to admonish with affection. That's what the word thrust here means. The right approach is to speak the truth in love. Yes? And it is when all warnings, loving warnings, have failed that we take disciplinary action. And the whole purpose of disciplinary action, which includes excommunication, is not to condemn the people who are unruly, but rather to try to bring them back to fall into line. And it must always and always be done in love. Now, to have the right relationship in the congregation, we must also encourage. All right? Comfort. The word comfort means to encourage the feeble-minded. Look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, the feeble-minded here are not those who are mentally weak or mentally sick. It's not those. But they are those who are faint-hearted, who can become discouraged very, very easily. These are the feeble-minded people. Now, let us remind ourselves, my dear friends, that we are engaged in a long-distance race. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have engaged ourselves in this long-distance race. Today, it could be somebody else who is discouraged and who needs encouragement. On another day, it might be we who are discouraged, and it is we who need the encouragement. So, my dear friends, let us be very, very kind to people who appear to be feeble-minded, who appear to be very faint-hearted. Let us be willing to spend time with them to encourage them, because someday we ourselves may need the same kind of encouragement. When I first became a Christian, I would say that I was quite feeble-minded, quite faint-hearted, and I needed a lot of encouragement to grow spiritually. To go to the church prayer meeting on my own initiative is perhaps like trying to ask me to go to the moon. It was so difficult. Yes, I could not, on my own initiative, go to the church prayer meeting. Yes, always feeling very, very discouraged and very faint-hearted. But there was this couple that was very kind. Every Tuesday night before prayer meeting, they would drive to my place and say, "Hey, come, let's go to prayer meeting." And very reluctantly, I went with them. And I thank God for these actions of this young couple, because their actions actually encouraged me to grow in the faith. So friends, let us be willing to give a helping hand to others to encourage them. Can we pray for them? Surely we can pray for them. And then can we say some words of encouragement to them from the words of Scripture? Surely we can do that. And can we buy a book on encouragement to encouragement, on encouragement? Surely we can do that. Can we be a friend to them? Surely we can be a friend to them. The feeble-minded whom we help today might someday become a good soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. Then for right relationship among congregation members, let's support the weak. These are people who are weak in the faith. They could be new believers, just newly born again believers, and they have not yet learned how to look at the Lord Jesus Christ alone as their author and the finisher of their faith. But they are looking up to older Christians, for example. They could be very fragile. Some callous words or some callous actions on the part of leaders might just stumble them. My dear friends, if we believe leaders misbehave and show some unkindness to some people in the church, let us be very careful. We might be stumbling some people who might be young Christians, and they might be so discouraged that they might just leave the church or even give up the faith. So let's remember that. Yes, let us be willing to support the weak. Yes, support the weak. And then for good relation in the congregation, we need to exercise patience with one another. The faster and the smarter ones, let us be patient to those who are slower. The young, let's be patient with the old. The old are very inclined to be very repetitive and long-winded. True or false? True, right? You say it. You didn't say it, but I say it for you. It's true. Long-winded and repetitive. And then the young. The young might appear to be very bashful. They might appear to be very indifferent, might appear to be inconsiderate. The old, be very patient with them. And the spiritual, let's show our spirituality by being very patient with those who might appear to be unspiritual. Let's pray for them, and let's pray for ourselves. Pray that the Holy Spirit may produce the fruit of the Spirit in us, even love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Let long-suffering be clearly be seen in us. So, my dear friends, for the church to flourish, for the church to grow, there must be orderliness in the church. And for this order to be in place, members of the church must have a high esteem for those whom the Lord has appointed to occupy places of leadership. Yes, members of the church must esteem them highly, and they must love them. And how to show esteem and love for them? Pray for them. Pray with them. And I would like to encourage you, all of you, to come to the church prayer meeting to pray, to show your esteem and love for the leaders in the church. Then leaders must understand that they have been elected to serve, and that the esteem that we have been talking about is not something that comes automatically. It has to be earned, my dear friends, all those of us who are in leadership. Understand this truth. Then for this orderliness to be in place in the church, members must be at peace with one another. The relationship among members must be right. To be at peace with one another, first of all, we ourselves must be peaceable, must be people who are easy to make peace with. And then we must be people who are willing to go up to other people and show kindness to them, show respect to them, and apologize to them if there is a need for us to do so. Then if members are out of line, if they are unruly, they must be warned. Not threateningly, as I said, the word warn means to admonish with affection. Warn them, but not threateningly, but with love. Then we must be very, very concerned for others in the church. We must encourage those who are easily discouraged. We must support those who are weak in the faith. And then particularly, we must set good examples for others to follow. And then finally, for good relationship among ourselves, let us exercise patience. A better word perhaps will be long-suffering. Let us exercise long-suffering in our relationship one with another. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you for being with us at this worship service. We thank you for the word that we have read. And we thank you, O Lord God, that you are indeed our God and our strength, and you are a God of orderliness, and you want everything to be done decently and in order. How needful it is that there be orderliness in the church. And we know that this orderliness can be put in place only if the relationship between leaders and congregation members is right, and the relationship among congregation members is right. Lord, we pray that by your grace, you will give us this wisdom, the patience, and the love to ensure that this orderliness is always observed and kept in place. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.